The scripture for Pastor Tim's sermon this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. And while you're finding that in your pew Bible, I want to remind the congregation that we have a meeting coming up after worship in Pastor Tim's office. Not the entire congregation in Pastor Tim's office, but some of you will be in here talking with Kevin about Cap Judson. We have a meeting that we're calling the Nicaragua Delegation Meeting, but it's technically for two different kinds of people. The first kind of people are those who are definitely going to Nicaragua. If you express an interest in going, and we've told you about that meeting, you definitely want to be there. The other person is the person who may be thinking maybe they might kind of want to go to Nicaragua, and that is the other kind of people that we're inviting to come to this meeting, because you'll get all the information that will help you make an informed decision about whether or not you want to go. All right, the scripture from Mark chapter 8, and this is once again where Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it."
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know that I don't have to tell any of you that we live in an absolutely amazing time in the history of the world. When you stop and think about it, discoveries are made every day. We have computers and cell phones that can connect us to virtually anybody in the world at any time. Medicine is at work, even as we're here on a Sunday morning, creating new discoveries that will wipe out diseases that are killing us today. Worker productivity has increased exponentially because the tools we have available allow us to do more with less. We can find information in a moment. Who sang that song? Hang on. Who won the 1968 World Series? Hold on. Before, we'd have to go to the library. Sometimes we'd spend hours, maybe days, looking for the relevant information we're looking for. The most amazing thing is we can now give a command and it can be instantly met. Just like that. Alexa, find me a recipe for chicken cordon bleu. Turn on the oven to 350 degrees, and I'm really stressed. Can you play some soothing music like Montalbani? Boom, there it is. What a wonderful world. Time-saving devices, labor-saving devices. We never know what's coming next. Back in 2001, somebody gave me a copy of Reader's Digest because there was a fascinating invention made back in 2001. The inventor's name was Stuart Kennedy. And what he invented was wrapped peanut butter slices. You know, like the cheese slices you get in the dairy case of the Giant Eagle? He invented that. They interviewed him. He said, "It tastes just as good as peanut butter out of the jar. I eat it every day." And then the editors asked him, "Is this an invention that was really necessary?" And he said, "Hey, people are too lazy to cut their own cheese, right? It's the same with peanut butter." They asked him later, "What are you working on now?" He said, "Well, of course, my next invention is going to be sliced jelly." It's an amazing world we live in. Now, you all know that I collect things from newspapers, magazine, books, and I cut this one out of the Wall Street Journal, September 9th, 1999. Let me quote it. Just in time for the football season comes a new product from Lazy Boy. The first reclining chair with a built-in cooler. Reuters reports that the new chair comes with a thermoelectric cooling unit underneath a flip-up arm pad that can hold up to 6 12-ounce cans of your favorite beverage. The other arm contains a phone with caller ID, so unwanted calls can be ignored. Lazy Boy Vice President John Case says, "For years, we've heard all these ideas for the perfect sports fan chair, you know, the kind that you can just hunker down in without having to get up between plays, and we thought, why not? Let's make it." And they did. You know what's really amazing about that story is that here it is less than 20 years later, and we all have phones with caller ID, and if you're under 40, nobody answers them regardless of who the call comes from. This is progress. This is how things have moved forward. What will tomorrow bring? When you wake up in the morning, you're never quite sure. I heard Scott Adams say one time, he's the creator of the Dilbert comic strip, some of you have read, I'm sure. Scott Adams said that in the future, a plane will be flown by a dog and a pilot. And the job of the dog will be, if the pilot reaches to touch any of the instruments, he'll bite him. It is amazing. I think about what's happened in just in our lifetime. Just in our lifetime, those of you a little bit older. It's absolutely amazing to think about what would our agricultural ancestors say about the life we're living now. Because if you go back a generation or two, in all of our families, we've had people who were farmers, working the land, who got up before dusk to milk the cows and feed the animals, and they were working long after the end of the day. They made a living, they made a life, they provided for their family, and somehow, inexplicably, they did all of that without Facebook or PlayStation. It's absolutely amazing. And I think back about the last 200 years, let's say, the Industrial Revolution and as things have gone along. And I think about something that Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard said about 175 years ago. He said that the people in his time were intent on making life easier for other people with these labor-saving and time-saving devices. So Kierkegaard said, "I have made it my mission in life to make life harder for people. I decided to become a preacher." And what Kierkegaard was saying is he wanted to remind people every day that the reason we are here is to serve God and to follow Christ, and that's hard work. That's hard work. Now, last week, we went to the latter part of Matthew chapter 9. If you were here, maybe you remember that Jesus was walking along. He saw the crowds. His heart broke. He turned to the disciples and said, "Please pray that God will send harvesters to bring in this great harvest." And then he said, "Well, and by the way, you're it." And so he sends them out. Remember, to cure the sick, to cleanse the leper, to drive out the demon, and they go about their work. Now, today, we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the latter half of that chapter. And now we're coming to a turning point in Jesus' mission on earth. If you took the Gospel of Mark and just laid it on the table and divided it right down the middle would be somewhere around Mark chapter 8, verse 27. We didn't read verses 27 to 30, but what happens is, up until this point in Jesus' life, he's been walking around Galilee with his disciples, and he's been curing people, the despondent, the downtrodden, the disabled. He's also been telling these parables that are mysterious and confrontational to many people. He's been feeding people with a few fragments of food, thousands of people. He's been walking on water, commanding the winds and the waves. Now he comes to that moment where Mark says that Jesus was walking around Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And this question is the crux of everything that follows. Peter says, and you might imagine that the other disciples agree, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Bible says, and it's amazing Ryan used this as the call to worship this morning. In Luke's gospel, it says, when it came time for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he walked toward Jerusalem with an iron will. Because everything that has gone past is now preparation for what is to come. He's going to walk toward Jerusalem. And you heard what Ryan read in terms of what Jesus is going to do. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. I'll be beaten. They'll hang me on the cross. I'll die. They'll put me in a grave. And 3 days later, I'll rise again. Then Peter steps up. Never, Lord. Never. We didn't do all this miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the stilling of the wind and the wave. We didn't do all of these stories and people coming and lives changing to go to the cross. Never. And then Jesus says, oh, Peter, and I'm sure he looked at the other 12 too. He said, oh, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Not only am I going to Jerusalem, but you're going to go with me. And if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross. Everybody who wants to follow me gets their own cross. Now, here's the interesting thing to me when I think back about what Soren Kierkegaard said. Our world has changed so dramatically in 2,000 years. Here's one thing that has never changed in 2,000 years. It's just as hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today as it was 2,000 years ago. There's no shortcut. Everybody still gets a cross. So the question Jesus is asking is, are you up for a challenge? Have any of you ever heard Tony Campolo speak? Tony Campolo is a Baptist pastor, a professor. I think he's close to 80, if not now. I bet I've heard him 20 to 30 times in my lifetime. And I love hearing his stories. I've heard his stories probably 20 to 30 times because he tells the same stories over again. But now it's just great to watch how everybody else is going to react when they hear them for the first time. Most of the time I've heard Tony Campolo talk, he talks about young people and the younger generation because he said this is the next generation that God's provided to build the kingdom. And he has a real heart for them. And almost always when I've heard him talk, he said this: the church is irrelevant to younger people today. And I believe, Campolo says, the church is irrelevant because we are trying to attract the young people into our churches with movies and games and activities. And the bottom line is we can't do any of those things as well as the world can do that or as well as the local school district goes. Their social calendars are filled. Their lives are filled with activities. He says what young people really want is a challenge. They want to know that there's something out there that is worth pouring their lives into, that is worth living for, that God actually put them on earth here for a purpose, he said. That's what we need to do, is challenge young people. And I happen to agree with him, and I'll tell you why. Because even though I'm teetering on the verge of 60, I still remember what it's like to be 16. In the summer of 1975, I spent most of that summer in Bowman Field, which was the home of the minor league baseball team there in Williamsport. We would go, I bet we didn't miss 3 home games that whole summer. A whole gaggle of us would go, my buddies, and then there were other people there. We would talk with the players. We used to buy them bubble gum. We were hoping to make friends because when they made it in the big leagues, then they'd remember us. Many of those nights we stayed outside the stadium directly behind home plate because in Bowman Field they had a very low roof, and when a batter would hit a foul ball that would go behind, it would clear the roof and it would come out into the parking lot. And so there were 20 to 25 kids there, and every time we heard the crack of the bat, if it was coming our way, somebody in the stands would reach over and he'd say, hey, it's coming! And then there'd be this mad dash. And my friend, by the end of that summer, actually had like 4 shoeboxes filled with baseballs. He had about 50 baseballs. He You could have sold them on eBay today. We were standing there one night waiting, and a group of 5 to 7 young guys came walking over. They had to be in their 20s. And they started engaging us in conversation. And we were all listening, we were all talking, because there was just a gang of us there waiting for the next foul ball, and then we found out what they were doing was they were talking about Jesus. And when some of my friends heard that, some of the group sort of meandered off to the side. But there was a small group of us that was sitting there listening to these people, and I can still remember the story they told. This group of 5 to 7, and there were more than this, they had a van. They also had purchased a house together in Williamsport, and they started their own carpet cleaning company. And this is what they did for a living. They went around Williamsport cleaning people's carpets, but when they cleaned the carpets, they also engaged them in conversation about the kingdom, told them what they were doing, invited others to join, and most importantly, the money they made from that enterprise, they used to purchase houses in the desolate parts of the city that they rehab and then rent or sell to others, the poorest of the poor. And their secondary emphasis was they were a ministry for people who got out of jail and had no place to live and no prospects for jobs, so they'd invite them in, they'd live there, they'd help them work on their resumes. This is what they were doing with their life. And this group of 20-year-olds, 5 to 7 of them, just threw it out there. They said, would you like to do something like this? Now I'm 16 years old. And I was inspired by this. I was on fire for it. For the first time in my life, and I grew up in a church, but for the first time in my life it occurred to me that there was something different possible with my life, that being a Christian meant something maybe more than taking the safe route. So that maybe there was something more important than life than a BA or a BS or a mortgage, a house, a couple of kids, a wife, a dog. Maybe there was something that was worth pouring my life into. And I went home that night, and thankfully I never told my parents I was considering that option. And I couldn't sleep because somebody had given me a vision. Somebody had challenged me. You've been given this life. You've been given these days. How do you want to spend them? What do you want to do with them? I was excited. Does that make sense to anybody? Or do you just have to be 16 years old for that to make sense? It doesn't hurt to be 16 years old, but I sometimes wonder what happens to us as we grow older and we get a mortgage and our 401k starts to build and some of those cares and concerns crowd out the words that Ryan read to us a few moments ago. Pick up your cross and follow me. What do we want to do with our lives? These moments and these days we've been given. It's a great story about Sir Ernest Shackleton, who was a great British explorer. In 1914, on the eve of World War I, he was putting together an expedition to the polar regions to explore the Antarctic coast. And he was looking for people who would join him on the trip. He needed 27 folks on this ship to fulfill all the tasks and do what needed to be done. So he put an ad in the London newspapers to find those 27 people. I want to read the ad to you. And I want you to imagine you're reading that ad. Would you apply? Here's the ad. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Honor, sound good so far? Honor and recognition in case of success. How many applications do you think he received? He received over 5,000 applications. 5,000 applications. There are still some people in this world who are looking for a challenge, who are thinking about taking a risk. The question that Jesus asked his disciples at that critical moment in Mark chapter 8 is, yes, this is the way we're going. Will you go with me? Will you pick up your cross? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you for the gift of life. And though there are times and seasons when we take it for granted, we know, too, that each and every moment is a gift from you. And we praise you, too, for challenging us, for issuing a call. And I know there are some in the congregation who are trying to decide on certain directions for their life. The prayer that I have, the prayer that we have as the people of God, Lord, is never let us settle for safety, but always, always, Lord, encourage us, sustain us, empower us to pick up our cross and follow you wherever you might be going. In Jesus' name, amen.